The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Well, today we are presented with a bit of text, short bit of text. You may think there's not a whole lot in here, but you may be surprised, as we have found in other portions of Nehemiah, there's a lot more packed in here than may meet the eye at first glance. Now, for example, when you look at what's going on in Jerusalem, when you look at the violence threatened against the builders, the rebuilders, the reconstructors of the wall, now you wonder about today. Has violence for its own sake become a form of spectator sport for our culture today? You know, violent sports are popular, football, hockey, ultimate fighting. And the odd thing about that is, you'll see a guy tackle a running back in football, nearly take his head off, and then maybe cross himself and point to heaven and thank Jesus for the victory. Now, what sense does this make? And is this the kind of violence that we're talking about here in Nehemiah, or is that something completely different? You know, as we've progressed through these chapters up to this point in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, do you see Nehemiah as sort of a strong defender of the people, a Dirty Harry type character, ready at all costs to do whatever is necessary? Or is he more intent on avoiding conflict at all costs and just getting about his business? Those are interesting questions. And you may not be surprised by this, but it certainly is packed in here. Our guest pastor this morning on the Bible Study is Pastor Stephan Krenz. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, just across the river here from St. Louis. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
So is Hoffman a violent town? You got gunfights out in the street?
Not that I know of lately. We certainly have sin here, too, like any other place, so we don't claim that, but I haven't heard any gunfights lately.
Well, you know, the thing that struck me about this text is that there may be a lot of application for today, because we do live in a very violent world. Violence is present everywhere, at least if you watch television, listen to the radio news, that sort of thing. You can't escape it.
Yes, we do. And we've become kind of numb to it, don't we, from video games and from television and, what is it, how many people we've seen murdered by the time we're age 18 of typical child. I mean, it's in the thousands. So certainly, in a culture that is challenged on life issues, violence is one aspect of that, and sadly we become kind of numb. Certainly connected to the Fifth Commandment, that's for sure.
Yeah, no. See, this is where I think it's worth some discussion today, Pastor, because as I mentioned, if anybody who's watched a hockey game or a football game has seen some act of tremendous violence, followed shortly thereafter by someone pointing to heaven and thanking God for the victory. What do you make of that sort of behavior?
Yeah, well, you're talking about athletic contests and so forth. There seems to be in some realms where it's appropriate and some realms where it's not appropriate. Do all things to the glory of God? Should you play hockey to the glory of God? Football to the glory of God? I tend to think, yeah. But it does certainly make you pause, doesn't it?
It does.
When you are harming your neighbor, if you will, it should make us pause a bit. But I do think most things in life, including athletics, nothing wrong with saying this is done to the glory of God.
Well, Pastor Krenz, let's begin with prayer before we get to our text.
Yep. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have brought us again to another day, and you have given us this rich word, all aspects of the word, and even this text here, which isn't clear gospel in terms of what we see within the New Testament and so forth, we know is part of your message also. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us as we listen to your word, as we follow your promises, and as we too deal with very real enemies in this world, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, and help us to gird ourselves with the armor and the weapons you give to your people to fight these enemies as God fights for us. We ask this in the mighty name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, verses 15 to 23 of the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, beginning at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes and kept his weapon at his right hand. None of us took off our clothes. Now talk about the smell of victory.
Yeah. They certainly were committed there, weren't they?
Well, yeah. You know, maybe this level of commitment could be used in the church today.
I think so.
Why have we lost that spirit of commitment to the work of God?
I pray about that all the time. I think it's within any of us, Roland, our commitment to God and His kingdom. Certainly the people here stayed through thick and thin because one thing they did is they recognized their enemy, and they knew what they were fighting. I sometimes think in our day and age as the church, the gospel becomes a little bland because we aren't real sure of our enemies. We're not sure what the problem is out there, so when we hear about Christ and His powerful love and His resurrection, His forgiveness, it just doesn't have the impact. So I think that's a lesson we can learn from this too. Here is, at the very least, Nehemiah identifies their enemies, clarifies who their enemies are.
You know, the one thought I had, it's a terrible thought, and forgive me, Pastor, it's your job, so I'll ask you for forgiveness before I say
sure.
this. But when it comes to identifying the enemy, more often than not, it seems to be each other in the church.
Yeah, and certainly it sort of expresses that here. We have to repent of that aspect, that fellow people of God are our enemies, per se. I think if we look at it in the realm of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, the enemies being sin, and to a certain extent, I think how we are to treat. The last week's epistle reading talked about treating our enemies different than the world would. Okay? So even if we do perceive someone to be working against us rather than for us, as God's people, we are called to love and serve them too differently than the world would perceive that. So I'm not so much, go call the person what you want, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't still care for them.
You know, that epistle reading from Romans 12 has two parts of two verses that jump right out off the page about this. One, Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Now, is Nehemiah an example of that? He's not the dirty, hairy aggressor. Shoot him first and ask questions later.
Yeah, I mean, I think he's, it's hard to make the connection there. I mean, we talk about the right and left-hand kingdom, and certainly he is doing both here to a certain extent, or Ezra maybe more with the right. But anyway, I mean, he's got to get this wall built, and it's pretty clear that there are those that are against this happening, and he's just being a good leader. I think I remember taking a Bible class on Nehemiah, it's been a number of years back, on just him as a leader. And the steps that he takes. I mean, he is an excellent leader. I wouldn't quite put him in that. I think he's just doing what any military leader or any person who needs security just has to do to get this done.
Well, what I meant by that, Pastor, was he's not the guy going out and making the first strike.
You know, right.
There's an enemy. You know they're plotting against you. Why wait for them to come and attack you? Why not go and get them first? And that's why I was making that connection to Paul in Romans.
Right. And it's a very, very good point. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, type of thing. That's from last week's text, too. And certainly, that's you don't look for it, but it does happen. It does come on your doorstep here. So what's just a note on that first passage there? When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan. I'm curious throughout our text that God reveals the enemies. He knows what the problem is, but he still has the people carry out the rescue plan. And I think that's a theme you can kind of take from all of this, is that it's God who rescues, it's God who fights, but that doesn't mean that his people don't need to stand up. He still uses them to carry out that, if you will.
Yeah, and that's the confusion, I guess, today, is where is God's hand at work? What am I supposed to do, and what am I supposed to leave up to God?
Right, right. And I think part of this is recognizing our enemy, recognizing that Satan is out there, that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, and that these are very real, and that to recognize that the devil can use despair, that he's a liar, he's an accuser. When we know this, then we can kind of take on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and recognize, you know, what Christ gives us to combat this, if you will. I do think that's one thing we can learn is what is our enemy out there and how God helps us with that.
505-780-5150, 1-800-730-2727, or if you wish, we do have the email server up here. You can reach us by email at kfuo@kfuo.org. I don't know if you know, Pastor, but we have a cool little iPhone app. If you've got a smartphone that can use the apps from the iTunes iStore, there's one for KFUO. You can be listening to us anywhere in the world.
Wow, that's great. You know, I'm about like 3 years behind everybody else, so, you know, we're just getting, we got email a few years back, not quite to that extent. But, so slowly, my children are sort of moving me along in technology world, so.
You know, that raises a question. I don't know how much you know about this period of history, but it seems that these rumors get spread around pretty quickly, whether it's, you know, Geshem the Arab or Sanballat or whoever. How did they communicate back then, do you know? Do you think that somebody walked up to the vegetable stand and said, hey, you know, Geshem's over the hill?
Yeah.
And then it went through the rest of Israel. How did that work?
Your guess would, I mean, others might know better than I would. But I think, I'm not sure, to be honest with you, how they did that exactly.
Because, well, you know, well, there had to be some way, I guess, for people to get into the city with this information, because
right,
all of the workers are concerned about what's going on. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And what is it about working on God's plan? I mean, whether you take Peter or you take David or you take anyone, with maybe the exception of Nehemiah or one or two others, it seems like even when we are certain that God is on our side, we do the exact opposite of what we should.
Right, and you will find that, I think, especially in the next chapter, where the enemies become, here we have the outside enemies, you know, other parts of Nehemiah, you have the internal conflict.
Right.
And I think here you're dealing with those outsiders, but absolutely, and that's what's, I think what's helpful with this whole book of Nehemiah is, everything good that God does, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be challenges. We've been doing a Bible class on Exodus recently, and Moses comes to the people, and when he first gets there, everything gets worse. You know, they don't get enough straw. They get, you know, and you think you're taking two steps back, and rather than one step forward with the guy you want here. And I think you sort of see that throughout scriptures and including here.
So when it comes to this violence, that seems to be pretty common for the era. There wasn't much peace. Even when the false prophets are proclaiming peace in Jerusalem before the exile, there really isn't that much peace in this part of the world, even today.
Right. And I think they're just kind of looking at the world as it is. It's tough for us. I think it's just tough for us in America to a certain extent with 9/11. We've encountered that, certainly in the wars that we're in, with encountering that, but we're still a little distant from this. I can remember I was in Israel right after college, and you know, just the mere fact of seeing people with guns walking around, or sensing that your enemy could be a few feet away, or you know, a couple miles away or something, it's a whole different kind of sense and mentality. I think we're just kind of unique in our, and in, to a certain extent, in certain places in our culture, that's not the case. I think there are certain sections of our country that are living in this realm of violence. It's one of the ways that sin manifests itself. And maybe we're surprised at how often it happens. that we aren't even aware of in terms of just sort of physical violence at homes and so forth. Yeah, but it is tough for us. It's tough for us to see how God is working through all of this, you know, using violence to get his means done. You know, you even have a term here, we'll probably get to this later, our God will fight for us.
Yes.
You know, that kind of language just sort of doesn't always square, although we will sing wholeheartedly Onward Christian Soldiers, as we should. But, that is a theme. God will fight for us.
And that seems sort of perplexing. It seems almost paradoxical because, on the one hand, if God is going to fight for us, why do I have to wear my sword?
Right. And God says, I'll give you this land, but it's not like he sort of said, you know, you just wait here and I'll clear it out for you by my nice angels. No, you're going to do it. But remember, when you do it, it's not you doing it, it's I that's going to do it. That's where the faith comes in, you know. He puts us in the middle of the battle, but even, you know, should victory, it's his doing. It's his doing. And that's, I think, what you see throughout this is, even at the beginning, I've warned these people, frustrated their plan, but I'm still going to use people to protect. There's still going to be a trumpet that's going to be used to call out to people when they get closer. But it's still I that does it. And it's kind of neat to see that God fighting for the people when that occurs throughout the Scriptures. You do see that in throughout the Scriptures.
Right, so we know pretty clearly that Geshem the Arab and Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites are all pretty much bad operators here.
Right.
And all their plans up to this point have been deflected by Nehemiah very cleverly, very well. So they've finally decided, well, it's come to take stronger action. They're going to be violent against the people, and either by massing and threatening violence, they're either hoping to, I guess, scare off the workers and stop the work, or they may literally have to come to blows over this.
Right.
Now, that's a bad use of violence, obviously. It's coming against God's people and God's plan. But is there ever a biblical example of a good use of violence?
Good use of violence here.
Or a biblically appropriate use of violence, maybe not good.
Yeah. You have God's, you know, God will judge people, and he'll use this, I think, in terms of the sword in the New Testament, the government has the ability of the sword, and the sword was not there to maim people, but, you know, if a murder was committed, that was seemingly, I would put it in this realm, Roland, it's God's, we use the term his proper and his alien work. His proper work is to love, to forgive. His alien work is to bring judgment, and to a certain extent within the realm, if it's necessary to defend yourself and so forth. But I would say this, too. You know that passage where it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I think you've probably heard, I mean, our listeners may be very well aware of this, but that actually that says the punishment fits the crime. And we don't have a lot of examples in Scriptures where people literally were maiming people, cutting off arms and so forth. That was just an example of the punishment fits the crime. So it may be that we're doing an eye for a leg. You know, it's not our judgment that we've done in society is actually too strong against something. So that's often a seemingly a barbaric type verse that's given
in
Scriptures. But I think it really says the punishment fits the crime. And on certain circumstances, we may have too much punishment for a crime that doesn't deserve that. But that's part of the left-hand kingdom, the way sin is met. Now, I don't think you can say to us, you know, I think of the example of my kingdom is not of this world. Remember when Peter hacked off Malchus here?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said that's my kingdom is not of this world. That is not the way God's people are to act in the name of Jesus for the sake of his kingdom, if you will. But sometimes, and this is the tough call, it's a self-defense kind of thing.
It's a self-defense kind of thing, okay.
I think even nationally, in terms of wars, you know, it's more of that sense of before this gets way out of hand, you got to stop Hitler before he comes and takes over the world type of thing. And I think everybody gets that kind of violence. It's the sort of the tougher issues are the maybe the wars we have today. which are a little more challenging for us to do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Stephen Krenz, our guest this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church over in Hoffman, Illinois. Phone lines are open for your questions and comments. Now would be a great time to come. You know, Pastor Krenz, there seems to be a tradition here on the Bible study on KFUO that everybody waits till the last 10 minutes to call. That certainly happened yesterday and the day before. So no extra charge. Call early and you'll get your question in with Pastor having plenty of time.
Well, that's okay. Then I can kind of skirt the question then pretty quickly, right?
I won't go there.
One of the things we do, yes.
Before we go to the break here, we've got a couple of minutes. The reason I was asking you about maybe a distinction between violence in the Old Testament, violence in the New Testament, a good application versus how we're not supposed to be violent to our neighbor. This is one of the accusations that comes up from the Dawkins types and the Hitchens types, these neo-atheists who are really sort of vulgar in their attacks against the church. And one of the claims they make is that they would never become a Christian because the God of the Christians is a God of grand violence. He's arbitrary, capricious. Just look what he did to those poor Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you deflect that kind of an attack?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, as a Christian, and this maybe isn't going to answer him directly, he may not like this, but I think the difference between God's anger and violence is it is our anger tends to go off the cuff. There's sin involved. God is just. Now you say, well, how in the world can God be just? But he was working towards a greater plan here, the plan of bringing the Savior, and this was the means by which it would happen. I would say this, though. Violence is certainly not unique in history of the world to Christianity. atheistic Soviet Union, Stalin he's not a saint by any means in the Christian faith. You know, you have governments, you have cultures where you don't have. I think you can make the case that where the gospel has spread, there is a lessening that takes place. Now I know the Crusades and I know different examples. There certainly are shameful things that Christians have done in the past, and then you bring up the passage of Jesus. I just think you got to say, my kingdom is not of this world, and you go with that. But it is a challenge. But this is a holy God, and I think, you know, we use this example, Roland, and it's a fancy pastor theological term, but descriptive does not mean prescriptive.
Okay.
Okay, so he's describing events that took place in the Old Testament to get to this point. They don't necessarily prescribe, and this is where false interpretation, that this is the way the church has to work today. And that probably has been a problem, well, it has been a problem in our Christian past, where you know, you become saved to a gun to your head. Well, that's, you know, I'm not sure that's true repentance there. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28. So I think on the one hand we have to admit there has been faults, but you can't just put this on religion. I think these guys tend to make religion, that's the only place where you find it. And I would say it is built into our DNA, our sinful DNA, and you can make plenty of cases about violence being horrible in places where the gospel has not been reached.
We've got about a minute left. Was it easier in the Old Testament than in the New? Because Jesus comes along and says, don't take comfort in the fact that you haven't killed anyone. Just thinking about it is the same thing. Do we have a harder time now dealing with this than they did in the Old Testament?
Well, it certainly does put us in the same realm, doesn't it? In the sense of, if Jesus is right with that, that's pretty heavy-duty law. We can't be skirted from our own violence nature within us. That's kind of how I would take that we too have a, you know, whenever we hate our neighbor, we're basically saying, or we don't want him to be around our presence, we're saying, really, die to me. In other words, our niceness says, well, I want you to live, I want you to function, but just don't function in my environment. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's not right. We're to even love our enemies.
Pastor Stephen Krenz, our guest this morning on the Bible study. Bob, you will be up first when we come back from this break as the callers are lining up on the board for you, Pastor. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Stephen Krenz, our guest. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At our wedding, I had the pastor read the Bible verses we have been discussing for the past few days. The ones where St. Paul instructed the Colossians, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The idea was for Vicki and me to be committed to loving each other as though this moment changed us from what we had been for years and years to what we were to become together until we are parted by death. But then I had the pastor read two more verses after the list of things we needed to cast off and those we needed to put on. These verses say, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh to them." Much has been commented about these verses, and the longer version in the letter to the Ephesians, especially about the role of wives with their husbands. Now, St. Paul isn't talking here about any submitting that husbands aren't to do themselves. Their submitting is just different between wives and those of husbands. I had to pass muster to be considered a potential husband candidate for Vicki. I'm amused that this was far from the first time a wife used such criteria. Here's a quote from Catherine Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army, about her own criteria when she considered marrying her husband, William Booth. "Besides the things which I looked on as being absolutely essential, I had, like most people, certain preferences. The first was that the object of my choice should be a minister, for I felt that I could be most useful to God as a minister's wife. And then I very much desired that he should be dark and tall, and had a special liking for the name William. Singularly enough, adhering to my essentials, my fancies were also gratified." Lord, how wonderful your plans are for all of our choices. Help ours to agree with yours. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who sends his Holy Spirit to intercede for us according to God's good and gracious will for us. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Stephen Krenz from Trinity Lutheran Church over in Hoffman, Illinois. And as promised, Pastor, let's go right to Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on Pastor Krenz. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
One of the interesting things as you read through the Old Testament, and this is true of the New Testament too, is that God never had his people be the aggressor except when they entered the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that was the land of Canaan was the land that God set aside for his people. Up to then, and after that, they were defensive battles that they fought. They had plenty of battles, but they were primarily defensive. But when they entered the land of Canaan, God said, "Those people are wicked, and if you don't destroy them, you're going to become wicked and led away from my word. And therefore, you have to destroy them." Now, the fact that they didn't led to a lot of problems, but that was what God's original plan was.
Very, very good point, and I appreciate that. I think one other thing is sometimes the Old Testament is perceived as a different God, a warring type God. But I think you have to look at the Old Testament again. And again, this is the God whose love endureth forever. If you read the psalmist, if you read this, he fights for us. That this is a caring, a loving, a redeeming, a rescuing God. That's kind of the context I would put it in terms of how they would perceive it. In other words, it isn't that God, it's a different God in the Old Testament. His rescuing is as part of the Old Testament as the New Testament. But Bob makes a good point about the aggressiveness with the promised land, that there needed to be a place where the Savior would land. And this was kind of clearing that out so that would happen. Good point.
505-750-1800-730-2727. If, like Bob, you'd like to call in, phone lines are open now for your questions and comments. Pastor, let's talk for a moment about distractions. You know, the people that are working on the wall have a couple of different distractions going on. You hit on this a little earlier when you talked about internals and externals.
Right.
Outside, obviously, you have the enemies of, as they're called, Benjamin and Judah. But inside, you have these workers, and all of a sudden you have these guards standing behind you. And it seems to me that would be sort of a constant reminder of the threat. It's one thing to go back to work. If you don't see the enemy right there in front of you,
right,
maybe you can be distracted to get back about your business, but then you start posting guards everywhere and you're blowing horns and you're talking about plans to come and rally. There's a lot of distraction there. It seems to me that today there's maybe a lesson, you might see this, that we are way too distracted. iPods, iPads, all the stuff that's out there, instant news, 24-hour news cycles, soccer practice. We're so distracted from God's word and God's plan that maybe we share a lot in common with these people rebuilding the wall.
Well, we share a lot in common because we as they, if you will, I mean, we are saved by grace as they are. We are the same people. So I think, again, the difference is they recognize their enemy. Sometimes we don't recognize who the enemy is and why we need to be. But it is a kind of a curious thing as you go through this. You know, they're building with one hand and they got they're ready to fight on the other hand, with the other hand. It's this sort of, but the way Nehemiah sets it up, you've got these guards and you got somebody behind him. The organizational skills is pretty impressive. Could I touch a little bit upon how our God fights for us?
Sure, that would be a great
idea. Whole aspect here. When you look at some other places where that happens, when the Israelites left the Promised Land and the Egyptians, you could see them coming and they were about to catch up to them. You know, God says, you know, it wasn't time for them that they heard these words. Do not be afraid, God said. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. So I was intrigued by that. You only be still. He's going to fight for you. And of course, He got them through that. So that's one example of the Lord fighting. And, you know, they didn't have time to pontificate or philosophize or to think, God is a fighter. That doesn't sound quite right. You know, their enemy was right at their doorstep. Help me now. And God would fight for them. In the New Testament, where we hear, if God is for us in Romans 8, who can be against us? God is fighting against our sins, our sorrows, all of our enemies, sin, death, all the things that surround death. I say this to people in the hospital often when I'm visiting with them and try to express to them that, you know, initially the thought is, what have I done to do this? And try to get them to think differently is that, you know, your God, whom you has claimed you in your baptism, has made you his own on the cross in the open tomb, he is for you. He's working for you, and he's battling these same things that you're battling. If God is for us, who can be against us? That whole Romans 8 section there. So I would almost parallel that Romans 8 with the enemies, you know, with maybe something here. I think there's a lot that could be said there. But there's other sections with that God fighting for us. In Deuteronomy, it speaks of that. When he brought them out, Lord of God is going to fight for you as he did in Egypt. In Joshua, you have that same thing. And it's always meant to comfort God's people when they're just terrified that they can't handle what's ever in front of them.
And then you've got the kid with a handful of smooth stones.
Right.
That's an odd champion for God.
Yeah.
David doesn't at first seem to present himself as one of these awe-inspiring characters. Is that done intentionally, that there is no doubt that it's not a kid with a couple of stones that killed Goliath, but it was the hand of God at work?
Absolutely. He doesn't look at the things that we look at. What he defines is what he can take. You know, this we forget in the church. This is the God, the resurrected Lord. This is the one who conquered sin and death and the devil. And, you know, and we walk around as if we have a God that just can't do these sort of things. Now, faith says it's going to happen in your way, in your time. But he's a God who will, who does conquer, who has, who is, and who will conquer these things. The great thing about Revelation is, or even Ephesians chapter 6, is we know the end of the battle. See?
Yeah.
Isn't that great? I mean, who goes into a battle guaranteed 100% what's going to happen? And yet that's the sense of Revelation, that wonderful book, or Ephesians 6, when we've been girded up in arms. Guess what? We know the end as we start. But that doesn't mean we still don't need to gird up and go through it.
Yeah. Now, before we go to Jim, who's up next on the phone here, let me toss this at you, because you raised sort of a thought in my mind here, Pastor, with the comments about, you know, we have the Savior who conquered, you know, sin, death, and the devil. Could it be that we lose sight of that because we, in our imagery, have created Christ to look like the Breck girl? He doesn't look like someone ready for a fight?
Yes. I think it's a good point. And the only picture we have of Jesus, visual picture of Jesus, is in Isaiah 53. I could be wrong on this, but from what I can tell, and what is the description of Jesus? He's a description of you want to turn your eyes away from him. It's the cross Jesus. And that's an agonizing Jesus and one who's kind of suffering for us and experiencing that. And this sort of all-powerful, beautiful type image that we have of Jesus, at least in the scriptures, when they want to see him, I think that's a good point.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You are up next with Pastor Krantz.
You done got a good one going again.
Well, thank you.
Okay, yeah. Hey, offense and defense in war. When Israel came out of Egypt, from the time they came out to the time of Samuel, they were under a theocratic government.
Right.
God did fight their battles, and when they went into a battle, if they went in according to the way God wanted to, they were. I've never read where anybody got killed except at Ai, and until they got a king, then people began to be killed. Now, over in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples, he said, remember when I sent you out and told you not to take two coats, not to take a scrip, not to take two pair of shoes, not to take a sword or anything like that? Then he says, now, any one of you that's got two coats, let him sell one and buy him a sword, number one, for defense against the marauding robbers over there in the hills. But a sword is used for two different things. A sword is used for defense, right, and a sword is used for offense. You'll never win a war, you'll never win a battle just by being on defense. I remember in the Second World War, Guadalcanal was our first military win in the South Pacific. We went in offensively. After the Marines took Guadalcanal, we defended it to everything that Japan had to throw against us. Now, let's come down to Korea and Vietnam. The men in Korea and Vietnam could have won both wars, but the people in the White House wanted to fight a defensive war. There was a 38th parallel in Korea. There was a DMZ zone Vietnam that we could not go across to shoot any of the North Koreans, and in Vietnam DMZ you couldn't go across that line to shoot any of the North Vietnamese. And you cannot, and that's what they're trying to do over there in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, and so forth and on, Pakistan rather. They're trying to fight a defensive war. We'll go in and do a few surgical strikes, and then we'll show them what kind of power we've got. But they fight back and send our boys home in body bags. Now, you cannot fight a war like that. And when Bush started into Iraq, I had a part-time job. I'm retired, was retired then. And I told them, people that I work with, I said, listen, if he is squeamish about killing civilians, he might as well not go in.
Well, you know, Jim, I think an interesting point that you're raising there, and by the way, thank you for the call. The interesting point that you're raising, Jim, is that the power to wield the sword is given to the state. That's the left-hand kingdom by God. Doesn't mean they always use wisdom when they do it. Right, Pastor?
Right. And I appreciate the comments about the defensive and offensive and in terms of war strategy. I think when I look at Ephesians 6, the one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. What is our weapon that we have? Walter once said this, C.F.W. Walter once says, we have only the power of the word. Anything else ends in coercion. The result is division. And I think our power in the church seems very weak as we deliver God's word to the world. And just that's the offensive weapon that we're to take. Again, that's right-hand kingdom stuff. I get that. Left-hand kingdom stuff, you know, how you fight a battle particularly, that's not my realm of expertise. But there is this sort of offensive the church needs to be about. Our congregations are to be about that word offensively going forth.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily sell yourself short, Pastor, because we are in spiritual warfare. You are a captain. You have you have a congregation. You lead that congregation, and you I don't want to say give us orders, because that goes back to the old days of Herr Pastor. But you understand the analogy, right?
Sure. And the concern is always continuing to get the things for the sword of the Spirit, the Word, and not to come, you know, to get a little. Take off some of our armor, which is always the concern, is that our people think they can survive with just one piece of armor or a little bit of this. And I'm utterly convinced, Roland, that the sense of spiritual danger out there has really waned. And what God does to wake us up from that is he, in his own wisdom, will throw out these various... Well, I got to be careful on how I put this, but I think you know what I mean. Allow various events to happen that wake us up to say, hey, not everything's hunky-dory and fine. We're in a battle here.
Yeah, I made mention yesterday, I did the Ask the Pastor portion of the program yesterday with Dr. Rick Mars from here at Concordia Seminary, and read him a story that he commented upon about how the Netherlands has now become sort of an incubator for new Christianity, rethinking the whole faith. And it was a BBC story that talked about a pastor in the what they call the conservative mainline denomination in the Netherlands that didn't believe really in God, didn't believe in an afterlife, didn't believe any of that fairy tale stuff, but was rethinking, you know, Jesus. And it seems that that again goes back to what you said earlier about enemies within and enemies without. And this is what I was sort of referring to also about you being the captain here, because in a way, pastors are a type of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes in, leads by example, organizes well. You know, this is sort of like, what is it? The one who wants to be the greatest must be the least. The one who wants to be master must be servant to all. And that sort of is the way pastors are trained up, isn't it?
Yes, and I think a guy like Nehemiah humbles you in terms of you see him and then you see your ministry and you say, I'd like to be a little more like Nehemiah. Yeah. I think you are in a general way, but certainly that's our role, is to shepherd the flock. And what does a flock do? It tends to like to stray.
Yeah, and that's sadly, it seems like the entire nation of the Netherlands has strayed.
Yeah, I might add this too. This coming Sunday, I'm going to preach on the Jesus coming, and he loves to find strays. That's the only ones he likes. So, you know, that's the other side to this. There's an absolute joy at being part of the stray finding business.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. David, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Krenz. Go ahead.
Thank you so much. Pastor, I'd like you to comment on my comment on that, particularly Romans 8 passage about nothing created can separate us from God's love.
Right.
That names several things, but when I look at that, I think there's only one thing that can separate us, and that is us. Yeah, we can separate ourselves from God. I'd just like you to maybe elaborate on that. That's all I got to say, though.
All right, David, thank you. Go ahead, Pastor.
Good point. And I think, very well, what's the one sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, that's rejecting what God brings to us? One of the, if we only had outside enemies, we were victims. We're blaming just the outside. We're doing the... Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, type of thing.
Yes.
Not taking responsibility. I don't see that in scriptures at all. I see, yes, we have the outside things that come against us, death, sin, sickness, sins of others. Forgive us our trust as we forgive those who sin against us. But ultimately, it's our decision to sort of to walk away from that. And so I think his point is well taken, that... our own nature. We can't blame anybody else. Hell is a place where people get what they wanted in the end.
Yeah.
And that's a hard statement to state, but I think it's a scriptural point.
And that, again, is like that the pastor that was detailed in that story in the Netherlands. He has willfully capitulated. He has surrendered to the enemy.
Right.
He's bought their program hook, line, and sinker. But yet, I guess we should be... you know, reminded that there probably is a remnant there somewhere in the Netherlands.
Well, and I think if I heard you correctly, he's rethinking Jesus a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe coming around a little bit. That's a good place to start and end. because that'll lead him, the connection with Jesus will lead him back to the truth, that direction. That's the way to go in terms of inerrancy and scripture and morality and everything. So, God is working.
Yeah, I think to revisit something you said in the first part of the program, it's good for those who maybe joined us a little bit late to look at that again. It is our call to trust God, but we are also called to strap on our weapon.
It really is. That's the life of faith, and you see this throughout. God, you know, God works through. We talk about in our my particular church, we talk about the means of grace. God works through means, and He uses people to help us and to work through us. But it's Him doing the work. It's Him doing the work. Even as they, at the end of that, as they call out to God, blow the trumpets, all the servants come together, if you will, to help on the wall there. He's using people. But it's Him doing it, see. And I think that's where, if we can see God at work through people, we have more to praise God for. As we go, as we see Him working through others, that's God doing it. And I think sometimes we miss that.
Do you think that we in the church today, and you know, this is broad brush, obviously, I'm not trying to, you know, paint everyone this way, but there seems to be an attitude of acquiescing to, well, violence is going to be in the world, and when violence comes against other Christians, well, at least in the United States, many of us just sort of seem to yawn at that and take it as a consequence of being alive in this world. But then you go back, you mentioned the Crusades, and you look at the Hospitaller Knights, who saw people in need, sold basically everything they had, went to a part of the world that was rather unpleasant to be if you were from Northern Europe, and gave everything in order to help these people. Could we use perhaps a bit more of that spirit today?
A lot of repentance involved for us. Yeah, absolutely. There's plenty to repent of, and that's something, certainly. Our seeing life is something less than... treating people, all people, not only as the image of God, but as those for whom Christ has died and redeemed. And if we can see Christ in, before everyone, from the womb to the end of life, we have capitulated. Repentance is the only thing.
Mm. You know, the thing about the Hospitaller Knights, you know, when you talk about treating all as Christ, that was their motto.
Right.
And they didn't discriminate, Christian from Jew from Muslim. They treated and healed all.
Yes, yes. And I think that's a biblical model. One of the things in the New Testament is especially your brothers, by all means your brothers, but also outsiders. That's kind of the sense of how we better treat those close to us in this fashion, but also the outsiders too.
You know, we didn't start with the cross this morning on the Bible study, but let's end at that point as we wrap up with about 2-3 minutes left to go here. Would you see the cross as a sign of pacifism or as a sign of a strong and robust defense?
Now, you know my answer. I'm not going to go either direction there. both. what I would say with the cross is it really takes violence and you look at the worst of humanity is the violent nature we have, that we want to destroy one another. And here God took the worst aspects of humanity and made that the means by which he would bring hope and life to the world. Who in the world can come up with that? You know, and I appreciate this, Roland, because I think all this talk about violence and so forth, boy, you talk about a violent event. And it was God's will to crush him, all right? There's some theological challenge, but you know, that God chose to do this to his son so that the violence of this world will not consume us. That he has destroyed that too. And that could be a comfort for those that have faced horrible violence in this world. And that's where violence met its match, if you will, on the cross. So, yeah, always good to turn us back to the centrality of our faith and of our Savior.
See, and that's, I think, the rub, Pastor, and that's maybe why the cross is so offensive to people, because especially in our culture, it's the other guy dying that makes you the victor, not the other way around. But we die to Christ, and we become the victors.
No, right.
No wonder people are confused at this.
Good point. And isn't that wonderful? We've already died. We've already died. What have we got to lose? That's the kind of way you look at life now. We get to look that way. We've already lost our life. What are you going to do? Kill me? I've already died.
What
a great way to live. And I say this very confidently, and I don't live in this fashion. You know, forgive me, Lord, for that. But that's, I had a teacher once that said, a lot of people want to die in this world, he said. And we can give them that chance in baptism. You die in your baptism, and you rise up in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, that Galatians passage. Isn't that marvelous?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I guess to a point that maybe is Nehemiah as well, because what's he got to lose?
What does he got to lose?
Yeah,
right.
if he gives in, you know, he knows what, he just come back from exile. He knows what turning on God does.
Right, and that's why all this stuff in Nehemiah matters. That's why all this temple stuff in Jerusalem and rebuilding and the people and Jesus, you know, it all funnels in, goes to that point of the cross.
Pastor Stephan Krenz has been our guest this morning on the Bible Study, handling a difficult text, but you did very well, sir.
Well, it was fun. I had a good time.
Thank you very much. All the best to the good folks at Trinity over there in Hoffman, Illinois.
Thank you.
Look forward to talking with you again on the Bible Study.
All right. God bless.
Up next, Paul Clayton is here with Ask the Pastor. Dr. David Peter from right here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will be joining him. If you didn't get in during this segment, if you have a question about any subject at all, that's the time to call in. It's always fun, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.